Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Romans. The book of Romans is probably one of the most theologically dense books of the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there. It's really compact. So if you're looking for a place to bite into doctrines and theology, if that's your thing, then Romans is the place to be. However, there's a caution there as well, because it is also one of the more difficult books to read. The writer, the Apostle Paul, he tries to lay out God's plan of salvation. And in so doing, he explores especially the theme of righteousness, and that's one of those Christian words, righteousness. And it simply means how to be right with God. And in discussing that, Paul discusses also in a lot of detail many big theological themes: justification by faith, guilt, sanctification, and assurance. Now, it is gospel because he lays out what God has done for us. It is the story of good news, but it is from a very heady kind of standpoint. So, if you want to read the story of Jesus, the practical things that he did, how he lived, the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is the place to go, is the place to start. It tells stories of Jesus, stories of good news. And then the book of Romans tries to summarize the beliefs that flow out of those stories. Romans, in other words, is valuable. It's a good summary book, but it is not an easy read. It requires studied and concentrated reading. It is best taken, therefore, in little chunks. And our reading this morning does exactly that. It covers just one bite-sized chunk. Three verses of one chapter, to be precise. But I assure you, it will be enough to fill us up this morning. Romans 8, 28 through 30 is our reading this morning. I have put it on the screen today. That shouldn't stop you from reading along in your Bible. Before we read it together, let's pray for God to speak to us, for Jesus to be made clear to us, and for the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning as we hear God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, in some ways, the Bible is, your word to us is very simple. I am God. I love you. And I have a plan for you. And no matter how you walk on this earth, that doesn't change my plan. My plans for you are sure, because I love you. And yet, Father, we can lay it out so simply, and yet there's also many things in the Bible that are just more difficult and trip us up, and so that are hard to understand. So be with us this morning, Father, that we may be able to see not only the forest in the big picture, but that we may also see each beautiful tree in that forest. So be with us, Father, as we take on your word to us in these few verses. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God to us this morning. I hope you're getting a little bit of a taste of what I said about all these heavy themes are packed into the book of Romans. In just these verses, we see all these big words, and we say, what exactly does each one of those mean? Well, hopefully we will get a better picture of that this morning. We start with verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, it is a verse that is turned to often, I think, by many people who, in times of struggle, when things are difficult, when something happens that you don't understand, when what happens just doesn't make sense. And Carl, as in his lead-in or in his prayer, actually, he shared some of his struggle. When he sees all that goes on in the world, he wonders how to live this, how to live believing in an Almighty God, trusting in him, and yet seeing so much. How do you live with that? How do you live in that? And I think in some ways, I think today's message goes a ways to answer that. Just as Jesus came to live with us in our struggle, Jesus sends us out to live in other people's struggles. And so part of the answer to the question, Carl, that you ask is, how can God allow this? Is God says, well, I've sent out an army to be present with people who struggle and in difficult situations. And so each one of these situations is an opportunity for us to be present as Christ was present. But when what happens that just doesn't make sense, it is then that we turn to Romans 8:28. We look for comfort, to be assured that somehow things will be all right, and that somehow God is still present. Often we speak the words, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And even as we speak these words, deep down we hope that they are true. Now, we don't often admit that because we wear masks, don't we, when we are among other people in church, and we want them to believe that our faith is strong. And so we rarely admit that we do struggle even as we hang on to these words. We need these words to be true. And in our very worst moments, when we can only mouth the words, we need someone else to speak those words, to remind us that, yes, they are true, even if I can't speak them myself right now. And with that amen of Pedro, I hope you don't mind, Pedro struggles, right, with depression and sinking down low. And he has asked us many times to pray for him. Because, again, it's an example of the struggle is real. And sometimes we need someone else to speak on our behalf, to speak those words of comfort. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've spoken them to someone else in times of hardship. But just a word of caution, be careful, because these words of comfort can also seem trite when they are spoken too quickly and too soon, when someone is in the midst, when someone has just lost a loved one. Sometimes the best thing to do is to say nothing at all. Sometimes when we rush in and say, we know that God works for good, all things for good, and when someone has just lost their son or their daughter tragically, may I be so bold as to say, don't say that immediately. Maybe someday we can look back on something and we can say, yes, I can begin to see that maybe that is true. So be careful. Sometimes these words can be dismissive of the pain that we feel, dismissive of the depth of our struggle. Yet, at the right time, rightly held and rightly understood, these words do bring comfort and assurance. Amen. God loves me. Loves me deeply. Loves me more than I will ever know. God hears me. And He hurts for me. He hurts with me. And He will see me through this. Life doesn't end here. God calls me still. He calls me by my name. He knows me intimately and He cares for me deeply. And He will work it out for good. When Joseph, for example, was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, thrown into jail, I'm pretty sure that his first thought wasn't this. And yet, at some point in his life, he came to realize. He said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God worked it for good." So, God will turn my heartache into something beautiful. He is Creator God. And He is my Father. My Father who art in heaven. Who loves me. And He is not done with me yet. These words can bring all these thoughts. He's the God of resurrection. He can bring life out of death. Even when all seems hopeless. He can turn that which is evil, that which is meant to destroy me, and turn it into good. He is working out His purposes in me. It's deeply theological and it's deeply personal at the same time. Now, the verses that follow these words of comfort, verses 29 and 30, have been and continue to be the source of much debate, because it delves deep into the mystery of God, the mystery of the way God works in the world and in the lives of people. It's a mystery that seems to set up a cycle of events totally in the hands of God, the mystery that seems to give little chance to human beings to add anything at all to the course of their lives. And so a debate results. Debate that sees in these verses a kind of cycle, a cycle that is unfair and unjust even, as it seems to run right over human beings' freedom and their ability to choose for themselves their course of their life. The cycle, if you missed it, starts in verse 29 and ends in verse 30. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. We end up in this beautiful place of glory. But one step seems to flow from the other. Each step seems to lead to the next. God knows, God predestines, God calls, God justifies, and God glorifies. And then the debate centers on that word that divides even the Christian church in how to understand it. Predestination. destined. It trips many people up. Many people point at Calvinists and say, how can you possibly believe in a God like that? Predestined, to determine, to cause, or to ordain something to happen. All things moved by the hands of a sovereign, almighty God. How can this be? And in a sense, that was Paul's question. What does it mean, what does it do, rather, to human freedom and people's ability and their right and their responsibility to choose? If God predestines, then what can I do? So we don't so much have a problem with any of the other things in these verses. God foreknowing seems to be part of him being God. And in our own way, we have experienced knowing about something before it happens. We know our child will fall when learning to ride a bicycle. And we know it will hurt. And yet we put him on the bicycle. Because we know that she will eventually learn and enjoy it. We know this before this child steps onto the bike the first time, naively happy and unaware. Oh, I like my bicycle. And then there they go, and they go, poof. Mommy, what are you? And we let it happen. We are okay with being called. In fact, we like being called. We like it when our phone rings and we are being singled out for a conversation. Being justified, set right, this too we can accept. Having someone speak up for us feels good. Having someone else helping us out, paying our debt, giving us another chance when we mess up and we can't get it right ourselves. We are good with that, aren't we? Amen. Yeah. And glorified? Well, who doesn't like to be recognized? To be lifted up, to be honored, to be made to feel special. To be welcomed and applauded for who you are. We all like that. The worst criticism of the church is that people don't experience a sense of belonging. And what that means is nobody even knows that I'm here. Nobody even cares that I'm here. And that's what causes people to walk away from church. So to be glorified, to be recognized, to be praised, to be right, that's something that we can relate to. We don't have a problem with any of these other words, but a God who predestines, predetermines, well, now, let me say that this mystery of God, of how God makes and how he moves, and exactly how our choices fit into that, I am not going to solve that here this morning. Everybody gets up, walks out. Now, you will have questions when you leave here this morning, maybe even a few new ones. But you will also have some answers, some clarity about what the Bible teaches in these verses. You see, what happens so often is that while we get caught up in the debates about what we don't know, we often overlook what we do know, what we can know and what is clear. Because as we get caught up in the spin cycle of theology, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification, we skip over the most important piece. And what is that piece that I'm talking about? Well, The second part of verse 29, which almost always disappears from the conversation, and it is this part that I want to bring out this morning. God, Paul says in verse 29, predestined with a purpose. If I may be so bold, there is method to his madness. And that's a very dangerous thing to say of God. But sometimes that is the implicit accusation that really we bring, that we don't want to say, how can God do this? Is he mad? Angry or crazy to let this happen? God predestined with a predestination, as hard as it is to understand, is God moving people purposefully towards Jesus and creating them to be more like him. God predestines, he moves people, says verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It is important to see, to realize that predestination is not just about some end game, because that's usually the way we think about it. Who gets saved and who gets left behind? It is not about who goes to heaven and who is condemned to hell. It is important that you see that it is as much about the journey of faith, the walking in faith, as it is about the final destination. See, many Christians, I think, make the mistake of making it about heaven. We do what we do in light of heaven, to attain heaven, to be worthy of heaven. Heaven becomes the end game. It becomes the motivator. It becomes our goal. This life we give up for the next. Earth in exchange for heaven. And we feel guilty even sometimes for enjoying earth. And we try to work out how to live this life and still be able to get to heaven. How much can I get away with? Have you been there? Don't raise your hand. Now, verse 29 corrects this conception of living the Christian life, and it challenges, I suggest, the way we ought to think about and to speak about that difficult word, predestination. And more importantly, how we live this word. Many people, we take this word and we shove it into a closet, we close a door, and if necessary, we nail it shut. Because who can understand this word? So the way that we deal with it is we get rid of it. And I'm suggesting here this morning we need to live it. Take it out of the closet. Because this word is not meant to be debated. It is not meant to be hidden. It is meant to be lived. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. And what follows can be broken into two parts. First, we, God's people, you and I, no matter how you got here, your road may have been rocky, it may have been easy, you may think you did it and you made it by your choice and your good decisions, or you may be overwhelmed by God's hand in your life. It doesn't really matter how we got here. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I don't want you to ever talk about predestination again. without context. The point is this. The ultimate purpose of the call of God on your life is to look like Jesus. To look like Jesus. Christ-likeness. John Stott, writer and theologian, puts it this way. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. And the image of a potter, strong hands, molding and shaping clay, is such a good picture of this. It recognizes the absolute necessity of the potter. Without the potter, clay is and remains unformed, a lump of wet sand taking on whatever happens to impact it. But in the grip of creative, caring hands, clay is formed into something beautiful. And the clay contributes to this. The hardness or softness of clay, where it was found, what added to its composition, color, grit, texture, they all contribute to its final form. But its final form is determined by the knowing hands of the potter. To be conformed to the image of his son. That is God's plan for you. And I should name each one of you by name if I could. It reminds me of the words of Mahatma Gandhi, lawyer, freedom fighter, and proponent of the philosophy of nonviolence in India. He spoke words of debate in which he offered this critique of the Christian church. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. Is it a fair critique? Well, I'll leave that for you to decide. But this is what causes Paul to say to the church at Rome, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be different. People of first, you are predestined. God is moving you to be like Christ. So my question to you is, how much do you look like him? How much do you look like him? If not, or if not enough, then please don't despair. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reminds us that being shaped and molded by God is a process. And we, says Paul, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and I'm going to stop there, unveiled faces, unveiled, bare, naked, it requires that we take off our masks. How many of us walk into church and we are given that question, how are you? I'm fine, no problem, yeah. I haven't seen you in a while. I'm fine. No, don't worry about me. Stop pretending. Be real. With God and with each other. Church is nothing if it is not being real. I continue. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, says the Bible. Is that happening in your life? What are you doing to be molded by God? How are you presenting yourself for service? Because that is how you will be and become like Christ. If you're sitting on the couch and you're waiting for God, He predestines after all. If you're waiting for here to go poof, like the magic dragon, and here I am, I look just like Christ. It hasn't happened yet. God, what are you doing? Sonship, as the Bible calls it, and with apologies to the ladies, it refers to being adopted, male or female, by God, is shown by Jesus to be about service. Not to be served, but to serve. And He gave His life in doing so. And indeed, this means that you will need to sacrifice. Now, when I say the word sacrifice, you can get different images. Some of you get images of animals being slaughtered, put on an altar, and set the fire and the incense. If you know your Old Testament real well, that's the image that comes to mind. Others of you, sacrifice, you are thinking of horrible slaughter as a missionary in some godforsaken country. Did I just say that? God forsakes no country. God sends His people, His prophets there. But suffering doesn't have to be that dramatic. You may not have to be some missionary in some out-of-the-way place, but you're placed right here in Edmonton, in your neighborhood, in your church. God wants to move you to be like His Son. And this may also include suffering. Who wants to sit in a council meeting? I don't know if that can be termed as suffering or sacrifice. It feels like it sometimes. But are you willing to do that to get done what needs to be done to be a purposeful, active, living church? Are you willing to sacrifice your curling game? Or the Edmonton Oilers game? God wants to move you to be like His Son, Jesus. How are you doing with that? What needs to change? What can you add this year to make that happen? To work with God to shape you and mold you? Think about that. It's still summer. We've got a new church year coming up. Where can you place yourself so that God has that chance to mold you and shape you and use you and form you into something? Take on a challenge. But there is a second part to verse 29. We are to look more like Jesus, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Many more who will live like Jesus did and love like Jesus did and serve and sacrifice like Jesus did. Jesus' coming was to raise up an army for His mission, for God's mission. So that God's mission to transform the world would be carried on by those who believed in Him. You see, Jesus' mission is now our mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, says Jesus. And then He went to heaven. Tell the people what this is all about, that they don't have to blindly follow the way the world does life. Tell them that it's about service and sacrifice and doing, and knowing that the job is big. Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There are so many caught up in the things of the world, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into this harvest field. Now, I don't know where you imagine those fields to be. But it seems to me that we don't have to look very far. And instead of asking God to send someone else, because I'm busy watching the Oilers game, I suggest the right place to start is to pray to God if it is me. If I am the one to go. Better yet, pray that God moves you to be more like Jesus, to look like Him, to move like Him, to be what He is, to pray that you may step into God's plan for you, to be conformed into the likeness of His Son, because if we are conformed truly into the likeness of Jesus, we will do this. By their fruit you will know them. To be shaped and molded, that is God's action, willingly, that's you, by God's strong hands. Here, in this life, don't wait till the next. Predestination with a purpose. To be more like Christ, to do the things He did, predestined not to some future time and a final destination, but predestined to fulfill your calling now. To be Christ-like in the place God has placed you now. The choice is yours. The plan is His. You are the clay in His strong hands. People of first, God's plan, His predestined will is that His people be Christ-like, like His Son. For you to work out His purpose, to love with a love that serves and sacrifices to the point of suffering if He asks you, laying down your life for another. So that His mission in the world will be accomplished, the glorious transformation of a broken world that Carl prayed for, a return to perfect goodness. And the mystery of this is somehow God's eternal predestined will, His call on your life requires you to choose. To join your will to His. Freely. Voluntarily to step into His grace offered to you. The gift of life, the gift of walking like Jesus walked. Each one of you, each one of us is called by God to be like Christ. It's His good and perfect plan for you and for the world. This is your mission. Should you choose to accept it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to dare to step into that big plan of yours, that we may no longer offer excuses, but that we may offer our lives as is your will. Amen.